We're beginning tonight a series on the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews, like much of the rest of the scriptures, in fact all of the scriptures, has its focus on the person of Jesus. That is, the Jesus that we meet in the book of Hebrews is far more than Jesus as my friend, Jesus as a powerful help. This is Jesus who is the cosmic Lord of heaven and earth. As we look at this book of Hebrews, we see Jesus who is the perfect expression of the unchanging, everlasting God. We see Jesus who we've just sung about, who is the one who made the perfect path of salvation for sin to be dealt with. We meet the Jesus who is the judge of heaven and earth. The one to whom all people, you and I included, owe our allegiance, owe everything. That is the Jesus we meet in this book of Hebrews. And so our focus is going to be meeting, reminding ourselves of these profound truths about Jesus. This letter is about the once-for-allness of Jesus. If you know much about this book of Hebrews, you know that phrase "once for all" occurs many times in this book. It's the once for allness of what he has done for us in the cross. It's the once for allness of the revelation that he's brought us from God. And that's what we're going to think about tonight. This once for all revelation of God that we have in Jesus. You see, this Jesus refuses to be made one among many. He doesn't bring us a salvation which is one path in a smorgasbord of spiritualities. If the claims of this book about Jesus are true, then he is absolutely unique. He fully and adequately gives us everything we need in spiritual life. So in this first chapter of Hebrews, and I do hope you have it open in front of you, we see that Hebrews opens with this magnificent expression of the revelation that we have of God in Jesus. See, how God reveals himself depends on what sort of God he is. How you think about God will lead you to how you expect to find God and to learn about God. If God is a vague force, like you see in Star Wars, or much of modern spirituality, if that's God, then how do you experience God? Well, you look inward. You seek to experience God. You seek to sense his presence. You might build buildings like this one for the express purpose of giving us a sense of God's greatness. But God is not impersonal. God is personal. And how do you know a person? How do you know anyone? Only as they reveal themselves to you. I'm relatively new here, and so in the weekend away, there were 70, 80 of us there who many of whom I knew perhaps by name, and the name tags are very helpful in knowing the names. But you have not yet been revealed to me. We have not yet had conversations where you've been able to express to me what it is that excites you, what you do, how you live. That's how relationships work. We reveal ourselves to one another, and we can also withhold ourselves from one another, can't we? So it is with God. We know God as he speaks to us, by what he says. And we know God as he acts, as he does things. And as those two things come together, as God speaks and God acts, and as God's speaking interprets for us God's actions, then we know God. He's revealed himself to us. And that comes out in this simple phrase at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Two words. God spoke. God spoke. Now that is a profound idea. It's a challenged idea. And we may well take it for granted. But think about that for a second. God spoke. The one who is eternal, the one who has made all things, he spoke. And he spoke in such a way as we mere mortals could understand. That's the foundation to the whole Christian life. It's the foundation to this church. We believe, if you're new with us tonight, this is one thing that you need to grasp about us. We believe that God speaks. God hasn't remained distant or mysterious. I think it's very trendy, isn't it, to think about God as mysterious. It's a sign of great humility that I can talk about God as the great unknown. And that would be okay if God had not spoken. Sure, it's right to ascribe some sense of mystery to God. There's parts of God's character and person who we will never fully grasp. Into all eternity, we'll never fully grasp God. But what God has revealed of himself, he has revealed of himself truly. And we can truly know him because God has spoken. And if God has spoken, the right response is not to go on talking about truth as if it's unattainable. Or talking about God as mystery, the right thing is to believe what God has revealed about himself. To trust him. And that's no cause for arrogance either. It's not arrogant if I've met someone on the last weekend and they've revealed something to me about them and I arrogantly walk around saying, I know this about Sam Manchester. Aren't I impressive? There's nothing impressive about knowing something about Sam Manchester as good as Sam Manchester is. There's nothing intrinsically impressive that all I've done is heard what he has revealed about himself and trusted that what he said is true. So it is with God. No cause for arrogance. We hear. It's not our towering intellect which goes off and seeks out knowledge of God. God speaks, and like children, we believe. Now, God has spoken, but in the coming of Jesus, everything about the way that God speaks has changed. Look with me at the rest of that verse, Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers. This is probably a Jewish man speaking to a predominantly Jewish group. He's talking about the authors and recipients of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. In the past, God spoke to their forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. He spoke in installments, piece by piece, chapter by chapter. But God's way of speaking has now changed forever. Have a look at the next verse. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Everything has now changed. That word but is so crucial. In the past, God spoke piece by piece through the prophets many times, various ways, but now he has spoken. through Jesus. Ongoing revelation bit by bit, but now there's Jesus, and he's no longer speaking in a variety of ways. He's speaking finally and completely in just one way, Jesus. And do we have any fans of the TV series Lost here? Gee, that's disappointing. Oh, Chase at the back. Well done. You're a champion. Lost, you translate this into whatever your favourite suspense-filled TV series is. Lost went for six seasons maybe. Piece by piece by piece, this mystery is unveiled. You might go through a whole series and you find out virtually nothing. Good way to spend time. And then piece by piece, the mystery is unveiled. And the last series, we're prepared for the great answer to all our questions. Now, I don't want to spoil it for you, but it is such a dismal disappointment. Virtually no answers are given. You get to the great climax, the final revelation of the mystery, and I'm not sure even really what happened. In the past, God spoke. He unveiled piece by piece. But unlike the disappointing ending of Lost, when Jesus comes, final, absolute, complete revelation, trustworthy truth is given in Jesus. And it differs from old to new in three ways. It differs, these two areas, in terms of the method God used to speak, his timing, and the messengers. And we're going to spend most of our time thinking about the messenger. See, there's a change of method in God speaking. See what he says in verse 1? In many times and in various ways. God spoke in a burning bush to Moses. He spoke out of the thunder in the hearing of all of Israel at Mount Sinai. At other times he spoke through prophets, through songwriters, through donkeys, by miraculously writing on the wall. Many times in various ways God spoke, but now he has spoken in Jesus. Not that what was once said was less true, but this is not a movement from the less true to the more true. This is a movement from promise, from partial revelation to fulfillment, to complete revelation. Jesus is the amen to all the expectation and hope of the Old Testament. There's a difference in terms of timing as well. In Jesus, it's now the time. It's the day of fulfillment. Now the Son speaks the final word. And this phrase, the last days, is language that's often used in the Scriptures to describe the whole era between Jesus' ascension to the Father's side and his return to judge. That whole era between the cross, if you like, and the chair of judgment is the last days. That is the era in which we live. And in those last days, in that time, Jesus is the revelation of God. God has spoken. But here's where we'll spend most of our time, because this is what most of Hebrews 1 and the beginning of 2 is about, is the difference of the messengers from the messengers in the past to the messenger who is Jesus. And the rest of this chapter gives us the reasons why. Because of who Jesus is, the reasons why the revelation of God that comes through him has to be final, has to be complete, has to be totally trustworthy. These are the qualifications of Jesus to bring revelation from God. And we're used to that on TV, aren't we? Where someone brings their credentials as they're being interviewed. They tell us about some topic and we judge how trustworthy they are on the basis of their qualifications. If the person is a scientist who spent the last 5 years of their life studying the exact question we're examining, then their opinion is probably worth listening to. If they're speaking off the top of the head because of what they've just read in yesterday's Women's Day, or what they've just checked up on Wikipedia, their opinion is less trustworthy. Their qualifications to speak are less full. Here are Jesus' qualifications to speak to us about God. And there's 9 of them. Simon has trained you very well to listen to 3-point sermons. We're now going to have 9 points. They're very brief points, though, so bear with me. The 70 or 80 of you so who are away with us on the weekend away, this is the 6th or 7th talk you've heard over the weekend. And the idea of 9 points might terrify you, but they're very brief. And I want these points, as we work through this passage, to wash over you, if you like, to build up a picture in your mind of Jesus' trustworthiness, his qualification to speak to us about God. First of them is this, verse 2. Jesus is the one through whom God made everything. Verse 2, the Son through whom God made the universe. Or down in verse 10, in the beginning, O Lord, talking about Jesus, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus was there with his Father at the creation of the universe, and he was the one through whom the Father spoke the whole world into existence. Everything we see, you and I included, made by Jesus. And now he reveals God to us. Point 2, more than that, this Son, verse 3, is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus perfectly displays the glorious majesty of God, the glory that Moses could only get a glimpse of the back of at Mount Sinai. That glorious radiance of God's glory now revealed for us in Jesus. That is who Jesus is. Number 3, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Verse 3. He perfectly shows us God's essence. The word here is the word for a stamp. He is the perfect stamp, the perfect imprint of God. You want to know God, then come to Jesus. Is he someone who would be qualified to speak to us about God? Number 4, here's what he did. Verse 3, he provided purification for sins. Sin, everything that stands between us and relationship with our Creator. The way we warp God's creation, the way we worship created things rather than our Creator God. The way we give ourselves to idols. The way we live for temporary things rather than the eternal. Jesus provided purification for sins. And he did it once for all. Genuinely did it. What the whole sacrificial system couldn't really do, what it was just pointing to in the distant future, Jesus does. He provides real, genuine purification for sins. Number 5, what did he do next? Verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of God. He takes a seat. When do you take a seat? When your work is done. There was no seat for the priest in the Jewish temple. In the most holy place, there was no place for him to sit and rest in that most holy place because his work was never done. He makes one sacrifice and then another, generation after generation after generation. His work is never ended. No chair, because a seated priest is one who has done his work, and Jesus provides purification for sins, and then he takes a seat. Is this someone who's qualified to speak to us about God? Verse 2, he sits as the heir of all things and the rule of heaven. And then verse 8, he's the heir of all things. Verse 8, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. He not only made all things, but he will reign forever. That is this Son, Is he qualified to reveal God to us? Number 7, the Son not only made all things, but he sustains all things. Verse 3, sustains all things by his powerful word. Literally here, Jesus is the one who is carrying everything forward, driving everything in human history towards its preordained, God-ordained goal. By his powerful word, he made everything, and now he is driving everything towards the goal. Can he speak to us about God? Number 8, this is the one whom all the angels worship. Verse 6, let all God's angels worship him. If the angels worship him, so must we. Number 9, lastly, this Jesus is the one who will bring judgment and new creation. Verse 12, God declares that one day the eternal and powerful Son will, verse 12, roll up the heavens and earth like a robe, like a garment, they'll be changed. Jesus one day will bring everything to an end and he will make all things new. And he'll set up his throne of judgment, verse 13. God says about Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He brings judgment. This Jesus, he made everything, perfectly expresses who God is, deals with sin in a way that's real and lasting, shows that he's done it by taking a seat, continues to drive forward history towards its God-ordained goal, one day will bring judgment and new creation. And by the way, here's the one whom the angels, who bring terror whenever they appear in the pages of our scriptures, he's the one whom the angels worship. Do you think perhaps he's worth listening to about God? That is what the author of this chapter wants us to see. And that is why God spoke at many times in various ways in the past, but now, in these last days, he has spoken by Jesus. It's wonderful to have a guide who knows what they're doing. When I was a fair bit younger, I went on a trip to a surfing camp in southeastern Java. Sounds very exotic. It probably sounds more exotic than it actually was. And this surf camp is literally in the jungle in Java. And there's a guide in the camp who carries a rifle with him at all times. Why does he carry a rifle? Because there's tigers in the jungle. And it's about a kilometre walk from the camp to where you get in the water, where the boat is. It's a narrow path. I was very glad that we had a guide who knew that path. And when you get there, there's jagged rocks and shallow reefs to avoid as you go in a boat to where the reef breaks. If I'd been at the helm of that boat, I would have run it aground a dozen times on the way out. It's great to have a guide who knows where he's going. Here is Jesus. He made us. He redeems us. He drives all history forward. And he is our guide, the one we can trust. So what do we do with his word? Verse 2 of chapter 2. There's a rhythm to the book of Hebrews that you're going to pick up where he speaks about certain truths for a chapter or so, and then he drives it home. He applies it to his hearers or his readers. Here's what he says, verse 2 of chapter 2. If the message spoken by angels is binding, and by that he's talking about the way that the Jewish people thought about that the law of Mount Sinai had been given, had been handed to them by angels. If that message given to them by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience receives its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? It's a simple argument from how much more. Those that heard the partial, piece by piece, revelation of God were under God's just judgment if they failed to listen. How much more those who have heard of Jesus in grave danger, if they hear and respond with Australian apathy and indifference? Or respond with lives half lived in the service of Jesus? Or respond with anger? Or respond by just taking the bits and pieces of Jesus' word that they like and skipping the rest? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? So this word that comes through Jesus is the word of salvation. You see that in verses 3 and 4. This salvation was first announced by the Lord. This word was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the message of Jesus comes through the apostles, written into our word, the word of the scriptures. There's such a strong link there that as we respond to the word of God, which sits on your laps at the moment, or perhaps sits closed next to you, how we respond to that word is how we respond to the word that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those who saw him, those who heard him, gave their testimony and it was written down for us. If we ignore this word, we ignore Jesus, the eternal and powerful King. And this word is everything that we could need. Everything we need for life and godliness. We don't need to go on a spiritual quest to find God. We just come to Jesus. And because he's not just the revelation of God, but the perfect one who brings salvation, we can trust him. We can trust the one whose message can rescue us from sin. As he speaks, he's willing to give us what we really need. And so as Hebrews 2 verse 1 puts it, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. This image of drifting away is the image of a boat that is slowly losing its moorings. A boat whose anchor is slipping. Gradually, imperceptibly, and possibly without those in the boat realizing, it drifts away from the shore. And all too soon, it's far out at sea with no hope of return. And that's exactly how people give up on Jesus. It very rarely is an overnight decision. It's month after month, year after year, of slowly trusting Jesus' word less. Of slowly drifting away. Can you feel yourself drifting? Hear this word of exhortation. Pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. See, Jesus is the last word, the ultimate word, the complete word. We wait for nothing else. We seek no greater revelation. We have His full, sufficient, and perfect Word. We listen, we trust, so that we don't drift away. How about I pray? Our Father, we ask that You might give us, by Your Spirit, the grace to heed Your Word, to listen and obey, to pay more careful attention to what we've heard, to trust more fully the word of this Jesus who is our Creator, our Saviour, and one day our Judge. We pray that as week by week we hear His word, that You might not be hardening our hearts, but be softening our hearts, so that we stand firm in this truth, this word of salvation that we've heard through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.